Welcome to this portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church, the God's Word portion of the worship. We have a little different format this week. You and I have been blessed this week. We can be grateful that I completed work on this sermon message before I read the news on Tuesday. After I finished work on the sermon, I read a story of a pastor in our state who confessed to sexually abusing a teenage girl for 9 years. Actually, the pastor only confessed to having had an affair 20 years ago. The pastor's accuser and her husband came forward to explain more horrible details. Then I read a story from the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest Protestant denomination in this country. Their report was on the sexual abuse that clergy have committed on young women, and boys. The report was necessary because most of these same clergy were never disciplined or prosecuted or thrown out of the denomination. The offenders included a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Then I read about the mass murder in Texas of school children and teachers. Come to find out that evil is just as strong this week. And evil resides in the churches and in the church's highest offices. Why should I even bother to let my light shine? Then I remembered that Elijah got discouraged, 1 Kings chapter 19. That Jonah was discouraged, Jonah chapter 4, and Job was miserable. And their stories are still in the Bible to encourage us. I was reminded that the successes of the gospel in this country are because of the gospel, not because of the messengers of the gospel. My old debate coach used to say, "It is possible that you won this debate in spite of what you did, not because of what you did." These pastors have been successful, and make no mistake, these pastors have been successful in every American measure of success. But they have been successful in spite of themselves. They have been successful because the gospel is successful. It's still the most beautiful story ever written. These pastors appear successful because of the power of the gospel and the power of Christ's kingdom. These pastors are not successful because they are criminals in hiding, which they are. Their crimes are coming to light, and one day all of their crimes will be known. The truth of their deeds. These pastors and their churches appear successful because the light of the gospel is shining brighter than any pastor's dim, flickering, or burned-out light. It's in this knowledge and in this truth that I bring today's sermon, another message on God's love for you. I was also reminded to look at, again, Psalm 73, which I have turned to many times in my life, where we read, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Another version says, "But I had almost stopped believing this truth. I had almost lost my faith. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?' This is what the wicked are like. always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. The reading of God's word for today is from Luke's gospel in the 15th chapter, the first 7 verses, where Jesus tells another parable as he is teaching. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. We return to the topic of God's love. Why? Even though I've preached on love, God's love, some 25 times the last several years, there are still 2 Bible verses that keep us on this topic. The one verse I've used as a blessing from the apostle for us all at the close of our worship, Ephesians 3, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. One version says it this way: Christ's love is greater than any person can ever know, but I pray that you will be able to know that love. Our Lord's love is greater than we can know, and yet the apostle prays that you will be able to know that love. Curious? Should we give up trying to understand that love? No. Well, why not give up on it? God's love is like chemistry or higher math. It's just too hard. The reason to not give up comes from God. Colossians, the first chapter. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, growing in the knowledge of God. Hebrews 8:11. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. 2 Peter 1, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same letter, another blessing from the apostle, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if I had any doubts about this topic for this week, as I went to the Bible Gateway website, which I use almost every day, the Bible verse for the week last Tuesday was Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Do you think that our Lord's trying to tell me something? Having committed my personal self to this topic of God's love for us for the last few years, it's helpful to read from other pastors how they struggled to teach this topic of God's love. Jesus used stories to teach about God's love, and Jesus acted out God's love, healing those who called upon him, lifting up the despised, the poor, and making even a tax collector one of his own disciples. And ultimately giving his life for ours on the cross. Pastor Chip Ingram, whom I've quoted to you before, wrote in his book, "When I began this study on the attributes of God, I thought love would probably be the easiest to write about. I was wrong. As I've thought about God's love, I've felt more and more inadequate to put into words." Pastor Chip Ingram continued, "In seeking what God longs for us to see about his love, we walk on holy and mysterious ground." He finished that page saying, "The idea of God's love seems so familiar until we actually start thinking about it. I'm now convinced that God's love is one of the hardest attributes for us to get a handle on." And that's from his book, God as He Longs for You to See Him. Maybe one of the keys to this knowledge is the word knowing, or to know. Maybe we can't know God's love like we know basic math. I mean, you can do some addition in your head without even being aware of thinking about it. 2 + 2 = 4. Boom, it's there. You didn't think about it. That's what I and others often refer to as head knowledge. Remember Jesus' question to Peter? "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Knowing who Jesus is was not then or even now. It isn't head knowledge. It can start as head knowledge, knowing Jesus of Nazareth, who walked the earth, that he spoke, that he taught, that he traveled the countryside. You can know about Jesus of Nazareth without knowing Jesus of Nazareth. You have a head knowledge of Jesus, the Jesus of flesh and blood. And most of us come to a knowledge of Jesus by having a head knowledge of Jesus first. Before you come to know Jesus by the Holy Spirit as the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed to save you and me. Saul of Tarsus knew Jesus as a problem first. He had knowledge of Jesus, a convicted criminal whose followers were causing trouble. But on the road to Damascus, the light of Christ revealed to Paul's blinded eyes who Jesus really was. Now, people often come to Jesus as Lord and Savior in one of five ways. They come to Jesus through his teaching, Jesus as teacher. They come to Jesus as shepherd who leads them. They come to Jesus as healer who has healed them or helped them through illness. They come to Jesus as a giver of life, new life. They come to Jesus as our ransom, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Rescuer. And all of these are expressions of God's love in and through Jesus. Many of the pillars of the Christian faith would place themselves as having experienced Jesus in one of these ways. That Jesus healed them or brought them through an illness or led them through a crisis as shepherd or taught them what to do in their difficulties, forgave their pasts as Redeemer, rescuing them from their old life or showing them or giving them a new life. That means that these same people experience these expressions of God's love these ways. But it may be only one of these ways, while our Lord continues to operate through all five of these ways. One pastor emphasizes that it's important to experience God's love in one way or another. All the ways I have listed are experiences of God's love. Pastor Tim Keller reminds us in his book, The Prodigal God, that we often use the law court ideas in understanding what Jesus did for us. Jesus takes our punishment, which frees us from any further penalty. We are pronounced guilty, but our punishment went on Jesus. So there isn't more for us to do now, later, or ever. We are free, despite our criminal past of sin. Pastor Keller states that it's all courtroom talk, and most of us have never been in a courtroom. Maybe not even traffic court. Pastor Tim states that salvation is also an experience. The Bible uses sensory language, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." As a friend of mine translated, "By his open wounds we are healed." The words of the prophet Isaiah sound more like medicine. The body, hundreds of years before what we know as modern medicine, but we can't escape its meaning. Jesus was pierced. His body was pierced. The King James Version adds, "He was bruised for our iniquities." Pastor Keller quotes the Puritan father, Jonathan Edwards, and I would paraphrase it this way: claiming that God loves you is different from feeling loved by God. As different as talking about the sweetness of honey without ever tasting the honey. Pastor Keller states, while believing that God is loving, we can come to sense the reality and the power of God's love. The experience of this love can be more real and constant than any human love you might have known. We so often come to this meal, our Lord's table, with judicial thoughts and hearts. I ought to know, I grew up in the Christian tradition in the Midwest. But the meal is a celebration of love. Isn't the word love feast used in the Bible? Yes, Jude's letter, chapter 1, verse 12. And what about Jesus' story of the father with two sons? What happens at the end? A celebration. And what does Jesus' father in the story say to his son who doesn't want to go to the party? We had to celebrate and be glad. If you've never come to this table glad, you might be missing the best part of the celebration. Do you not believe that our Lord, who left us this table, celebrates us and our presence here in his name? What did the shepherd say when he came home with the lost sheep? "Celebrate with me. I have found my lost sheep." And the disciples are recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad hearts. Can you be glad that the Lord loves you this much? Amen.